I invite you to turn with me at this time to the prophet Malachi, chapter 3, the text that was read for us earlier will be our sermon text for this morning. It can be found on page 802. If you're wondering, Malachi is a book in the Bible. It's not very heard of very often, but I promise you it's in there. Keep looking for it. 802 and your pew Bibles in front of you. You're welcome to join us there. We're studying this Advent, the prophet's tale, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ as foretold in the prophets. As we dive into Malachi this morning, will you join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray. Merciful God, you who sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and to prepare the way for our salvation, would you give us your grace now to heed their warnings, to forsake our sins, that we might greet with joy the coming of Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. As you speak to us now through your word, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, that we might behold Christ and be changed. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Advent, it promises that Jesus comes. He has come in the flesh. He comes moment by moment in his spirit, and he will come again. That's right, he will come again. And Advent is a rehearsal. It's an exercise in anticipation. When he comes, how do we respond? When he comes, how will we respond? This is what Christians wrestle with, isn't it? On some level, there's a popular song that sings it this way. It says, "Surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel?" I know some of you are singing it now, aren't you? If you're going through it in your mind. "Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all?" I can only imagine. I can only imagine. Psalm 1 picks up the theme of what it is to be in God's presence. At the end, it says, "The wicked will not stand in the day of judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." How will we receive the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? When he comes, how do we respond? When he comes, how will we respond? Malachi 3, verse 2. "But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears?" That's what Malachi is asking. Who can endure? Who can stand when the Lord comes? Now, the prophet Malachi, his name actually means "my messenger." If you were to translate it literally, "my messenger." Malachi writes to a people who are longing for a messenger from God to come, to show up. And as they want this, as they long for the messenger of God, Malachi comes and he's wondering, are the people ready for the Lord to show up? Do they even know what they're asking when they invite the Lord to come? So let's get a little bit of context, because you jump into Malachi and you're like, I have no idea what's going on here. So let's jump into chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. "You have wearied the Lord with your words, but you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice?" Up front, God is accusing his people of wearying him. God is growing weary of his people. Now, we have an idea of what it is to grow weary, don't we? It's early December, and we've had 3 weekends of snow and ice. Nebraskans grow weary of winter very quickly. Parents know what it is to grow weary, don't we? There's a satire article by the Babylon Bee that report. Here's the report. Studies have shown this. 60% of parenting is locating children's shoes. Yep. We grow weary. Even this time of year, it's joyful and it's full of fun, but there's always one more charitable ask. There's always one more social obligation. There's always one more fill in the blank. You know, well, why is God wearied here? You've wearied the Lord with your words. With your words. There are vain words. There are accusatory words on the lips of his people. They're saying things like, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord. They are reordering what God has given as good. They're trying to reorder how. They want God in their image. So more than this, though, they ask repeatedly, Where is the God of justice? And you read Malachi, and it's clear these people do not love justice. But they say, where's the God of justice? Where is he? He's not acting like we thought he would, so he must be absent. Now, Malachi writes over 400 years before Jesus comes onto the scene. And he's writing to a people whose grandfathers and great-grandfathers had lived in the promised land, but were exiled, were kicked out of the land, taken from the promised land. They were enslaved and exiled to a foreign people in a foreign land. So when Malachi writes, he's writing around the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, if you can think about those books there. He's writing around that time to a people who have returned to the promised land, who have returned to life, and who return to liberty. The temple has been rebuilt, though not as glorious. Worship has been reestablished, though it's still corrupt. Enemies are pressing in all around. There's half-baked walls guarding Jerusalem, and it's not sufficient. Old idolatries have crept into the hearts and the lives of the people, even into the holiest of places in Israel. They're returning from exile. God had kicked them out of the land, cut down the kingdom, the tree of David. And this exile, you can think of it as a holy amputation. It's the most drastic measure taken by the great physician. And he does it in order that Israel, his people, would grow in health and in righteousness. But by all measures, Malachi writes to these people, and the people are still sick. So, the question is, will God show up? Will God deliver? And if he comes to deliver, how will his people respond? So I want us to get a sense of what it is for the people. As Malachi writes to these people, they're fatigued. They're worn down because of the enemy oppression. Things aren't the way that they're supposed to be yet. And that's what the promise was. And the promise has not been fulfilled. And they're wondering, where is God? Where is God in all of this? So we know what it is to be fatigued by suffering, by injustice. We know what it is to feel God being absent. We know what it is that when he doesn't act like we hoped he would, doesn't do the things we dreamed or imagined he would be doing. We know what it is to be fatigued when we don't live up to what we desire to be and to do as well. And so we pray, come, Lord Jesus, straighten things up. Right? Verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way for me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. God is going to send a messenger who will prepare his people for him. And he did send Malachi, his messenger. But the fullness of what is promised, even here in Malachi, was not realized for over 400 more years. Who is this messenger that Malachi prophesies of in chapter 3? Who is this? Well, in chapter 4, verse 5, this messenger is given a name that's familiar, Elijah. Elijah will come. And what do we know as we turn the pages in the New Testament? We know that Jesus said, Elijah has come. What you longed for from the last words in Malachi, what you longed for has happened. And Elijah has come, and the people did to him whatever they wanted. Elijah has come to prepare the way for, verse 1 of chapter 3 says, for the Lord. The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. This Lord is the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming. Accusations, six accusations against Israel are leveled here in Malachi. And yet there's something right that's going on in the heart of the people as well. The Lord whom you seek, there's still embers burning, though flawed and broken. They seek the presence of their God. Perhaps the motivation isn't right or pure, but they desire God to show up. But it also says not only do they desire him to come, but look, they say, in whom you delight. Now, perhaps this delight is in the heart of the people only as embers that have at once glowed bright but are now dimmed way down. The heart of piety is but embers now. The desire for God is low and burning slow. They're small, they're tainted embers, but it's present. So God is going to send his messenger. He's going to send Malachi to prepare the way for the Lord. In order that as he prepares the way, what that is he's inflaming the holy desire for God. One has to be sent for the people, calling people to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. One must come to cleanse in baptismal waters. One must come to warn of impending wrath. Elijah must come, and in fact, Elijah has come. And he's preparing the way for the messenger of the covenant to come. So following this Malachi, the Lord comes suddenly. Be warned, be ready. Behold, he's coming. He's coming suddenly. And where is he coming to? He's coming to his temple. The house that God has built for his name. He's given this temple to them that they might dwell, that his people might dwell with him, that they might share fellowship and communion with the triune God. The house has been torn down, and now God is building it back up as he's building up his own people, that they might commune in joy and peace, though his people have become corrupt. Look at the end of verse 2. For he, the one who is coming, the messenger of the covenant, he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. The messenger of the covenant, that's the Lord, and he's coming. And he's coming to refine, he's coming to cleanse the worship of God's people. They fail to worship him aright, so the messenger of the covenant must come with fire and with water. The messenger of the covenant has this word. Throughout the Bible, the covenant is this: I will be your God, and you will be my people. I will be your God, and you will be my people. The messenger of the covenant comes to remind the people of this. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And when this messenger comes, with him comes blessings and curses. For he comes to judge. And when he comes to judge, blessings and curses flow. And the messenger of the covenant comes first to his own house. When God visited Israel last, when he visited his temple last, before the exile, he visited them through Babylon, through King Nebuchadnezzar. And when God visited the temple through King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, no one could stand. No stone could remain. No worshiper could enter. No pastor could preach. No Levite could remain. And now the people have returned. God's house has rebuilt. Yet the household servants, these from the tribe of Levi, the sons of Levi, these are his household servants. They're failing to serve faithfully. Offerings have been given, but not in accord with God's word. So he comes to refine. He comes to purify. He comes to cleanse. And the question Malachi is asking, who can stand when he comes? He's looking out at the people and say, which of you can stand when he comes? This is the core issue or the core problem for all of humanity. Is that we have a holy God who created us, made us in his image to worship him. And yet there is in all of us a failure to worship. And if the core is rotten, it doesn't matter what the fruit is colored or painted like, it's still rotten at the core. So for the Israelites here, for us, it's not enough just to bring the offerings, to honor God with our lips, but yet have our hearts far from them. The whole point of the sacrificial system was that the worshiper would bring and give themselves to God. That's the whole point. So God begins at the core, worship, temple, sacrifice. And he starts there because he says, all of creation is my house. What's happening at the temple is a microcosm of all of life. It is all from me, belongs to me, and returns to me. Return to me, people of God, says the king. Verse 5, it says, so then I will draw near to you for judgment. Is Israel ready for that? You want me to come? He says, I'm coming. And I'm coming for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker and his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. The messenger of the covenant comes to judge. The Lord draws near to judge. And what do you think? Is this good news or bad news? Well, it depends on who's hearing it, right? You may not be surprised to see there's seven offenses listed here in verse 5. And it's a broken record from pretty much every prophet that's written before the time of Malachi, that's written before the exile. It's the same thing. God's people despise the sojourner. They oppress the widow and the fatherless. They rebel against the Ten Commandments so that when God shows up, he is the Lord of hosts. Three times, I don't know if you noticed that, three times in our passage, the Lord of hosts is mentioned. And the Lord of hosts sounds really pleasant, doesn't it? It shows some good hospitality. It's the Lord of hosts. Welcome. The Lord of hosts means the Lord of armies. It is a good thing when God comes suddenly, but not for the corrupt or the wicked. The Lord of armies is swift in judgment. Again, verse 2, who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he comes? Who can endure? Who can stand? See, we forget that when Advent rolls around, we forget because there's all these peppy Christmas tunes and extravagant sales and holiday parties that the Lord, we're celebrating the Lord's appearing. And if we could imagine it well, what we would see, we would be filled with awe. We would be left trembling with fear as the glory of God descends in our presence and we are overcome. Who can endure the weight of his glory, the heat of his holiness? His glory descends in a cloud and mountains tremble, skies erupt, people fall, and the earth quakes. This is the glory cloud descending on earth, and who can endure the weight of his glory? Who could stand in his presence? Rebels they are, and rebels they be, and yet they seek the Lord's coming. They delight, they say, in his presence. Why? Because he is the God of justice. And he promises to never leave his people, nor to forsake them. Their only hope is that God's